Hey, this is Stan Gibbons, the lead pastor of Northside Bible Church. I want to thank you for joining our podcast today. We hope this strengthens and inspires you. We want to encourage you in your relationship with Christ. If there's anything we can do, please reach out to us at northsidemobile.org, or you can message us on Facebook and Twitter. Enjoy the sermon.
Got a couple of Sundays where we're not going to be in a series. We're going to start a series on Psalm 1 coming up real soon, Rooted, Grounded, and Growing, we'll call that series. But I get these freebie Sundays every once in a while between series. Josh and I call them one-offs. I just get to preach whatever I want to. So Acts chapter 19 in your New Testament, we're going to talk about good old boys, just good old boys, never meaning no harm, making their way the only way they know how. And that's a little bit terrifying because Proverbs says it this way: there's a way that seemeth right to a man, and the end thereof is what? Death. That way is death, right? So you can be making your way the only way you know how, and the way you know how is the wrong way. And I want to show you some good old boys from the book of Acts. Now, these are good old boys from Ephesus. Our church has been studying the words that Paul and others wrote to Ephesus for quite a while. We did a whole year-long series because I think we were lost in some of that very song we sang. We let our love grow cold, and the Lord needed to do a work in us, and thank God he is. But Acts chapter 19, verse 1, it happened while Apollos, and I want you to learn about him in a second, was at Corinth. So Apollos has gone to Corinth, and you've read the book of Corinthians, you know there's a little debate going on. Hey, there's two good old boys right there. Y'all missed the good song. Y'all were back there singing, weren't you? Yeah. So, but here's what it says. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus. He found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They said, "No, we've not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into then what were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." Now, I love the good old boy theology that some people have. They're the country bumpkins, creative country boys. You know, country boy can't survive, all that good stuff. And I was raised on a bunch of that. And I really like my heritage. I know how to get trucks unstuck from big mud holes and know how to jump start whatever you have to jump start and rig something to work when it needs to be rigged, right? All the good old boys can do a little MacGyvering. If you need to do some MacGyvering, let's do some MacGyvering and get it fixed and make it happen, right? But here's one of the flaws that I found with good old boys, and it's right here in the middle of it all. It says, I've spoken in this generally to our church in numerous. If you listen to my sermons, I have no idea who's calling me. I'm preaching right now. Stop. So do you not know what I do for a living? Apparently you don't. So turn that back down. So, but here's the theology that struggles with good old boys, and I've said this a bunch in little sermonettes, but I'm just going to give you the whole day to help you see it out of Acts chapter 19. A little bit of good old boy theology is going to send you straight to hell, straight to hell. And our southern culture is filled with that, because if you were a good old boy, your mama was a good Christian, or your grandmama was, or your uncle was a pastor, and so you're okay. We're all okay because grandpa was a good pastor. Grandpa was a good man. Grandma was a good woman, right? That's why we're all okay. That's not how this works at all. And a bunch of y'all know that, but a bunch of your friends don't, so you got to start telling them. And if you need to use Acts chapter 19 to help them see that, I want you to see that. People are convinced they're saved when they're not part of the Christian family at all. So to understand Acts chapter 19, I want you to back up to Acts chapter 18 for just a second and look back at 18:24 through 28. There was a Jew named Apollos. He's an Alexandrian by birth, verse 24. An eloquent man. He came to Ephesus. He was mighty in scriptures. See what he was? Mighty in scriptures. Good job with the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogues. So here's Apollos going through Ephesus, And he's been trained under the disciples of John the Baptist. You just kind of hit a historical pause right there and go, he did not continue in the understanding of who Jesus is completely. He got the John the Baptist message, which is repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Good message, by the way, except Jesus came along right behind that and said, kingdom of heaven's in your heart, and you need to trust in me as your Savior and believe I'm the Messiah. So these guys only got what Apollos had, and Apollos had part of what he needed to have. He was partially in the deal. So I love this verse, by the way, verse 26. He began to speak out boldly in the synagogues, but when Priscilla and Aquila, Christian, godly man and woman, when they heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Right? So a number of you are ministers and you're ministering the gospel to your family and you're going to be part of our ministry team here. We're trying to build some really cool stuff here so that we send ministers out, you out to minister, right? Really want that to happen. So just prepare yourself. I'm going to be calling on you, right? But a number of you are ministers. Please don't ever be such a egg-headed, prideful minister that you can't have a church member call you out and go, hey, can we just explain something to you that you might be missing? It's really important that everyone listens all the time, all the time. I'll listen if you'll talk to me, right? I will tell you my first few years here, my very first March 2000, preaching right here, March the 6th. Brother Al keeps up with my dates for me. He's our historian. March the 6th in 2000, I preached the first sermon coming back to my home church where I grew up as a boy. And there was an older man, he's with the Lord now, named Brother Charlie. Here, he's in a men's Sunday school class. And Brother Charlie was a devout Presbyterian who had converted to Bible church because the guy that was before me here as an interim was one of his best friends. So he was hanging out with his best friend. And right after that first sermon, he came up with a little card, a little note he had written in his really good handwriting, telling me what I didn't understand or needed to understand about what I preached on. I greeted him cordially down here. Thank for listening. Man, he was taking notes. I was like, wow. And I thought, wow, that's cool. So next Sunday, here he comes, note in hand. Next Sunday, note in hand. So I called Pastor Ronnie, the former pastor, interim pastor here. I called him. I said, hey, tell me about Charlie. He goes, oh, you getting the notes? I said, pretty much, yep, getting notes. He goes, count on them every Sunday. Count on them every Sunday. And I'll tell you that every Sunday he was right. Except one. There was one Sunday, and I almost fell over. I was preaching out of Romans, and he came up and he said, hand out, no note. He shook my hand. He goes, that's the best sermon I've ever heard on the work of Christ in a man's heart. I was like, whoa, touchdown. Where's the Gatorade? Pour the Gatorade on the pastor. That was awesome, right? So, but we got to be teachable. You know, a lot of times I go back and read his notes and go, you know, that's a point in there that I didn't really emphasize, but it's there. I should learn these things, right? We got to be teachable. I love the fact that Apollos was teachable. And so when Aquila and Priscilla explained it to him, by then he's moved on. He's got some guys he's been discipling, but he moves on to Corinth. It says, and when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him, and he wrote to disciples, welcome him. When he arrived, they greatly helped him, those who believed through grace. See, now they got grace in there. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. That was the piece that was missing. Aquila and Priscilla had to plug that in for him. This is all the time when all of that's being developed in the local church, and the New Testament church is trying to get their handle on everything. Aquila and Priscilla had it, explained it to Apollos. Apollos goes, man, I'm on it. And goes and starts preaching that wildly. But then you got these guys that kind of got left out in the dust, the good old boys from Ephesus. They got just a piece of what they need. And so when Paul runs into them in Acts chapter 19, here's what I want you to hear. Something's missing. Paul's talking to these guys, watching these guys. He's discipling these guys, and he's like, man, y'all got a lot of... You can talk the talk, and you kind of got some information good, but something's missing. And here's what he asked about. Did you receive the Holy Spirit? Do you have the Holy Spirit? Because you know what Paul knew? I don't sense anything in you that's evidence of the Holy Spirit, right? So in Acts chapter 19, back to Acts chapter 19, he says to them, Did you receive the Holy Spirit? Verse 2. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? No, we have never heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. He said, so then what were you baptized into? We read this. Paul, and they said, John's baptism. So Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is in Jesus. So Paul does the same thing Priscilla and Aquila did with these guys. He connects the dots. John was talking about Jesus. Y'all remember the story about, this is right when Jesus, shortly after Jesus had been crucified, and there's all this turmoil about all that. He's like, y'all connecting the dots who that is. So when they heard that it happened, right, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul laid hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. They were all 12, or about, they were in all about 12 men. So it's literally like another group of disciples that can go out and minister the gospel now. So the disciples we meet in Acts 19 are good old boys in the church age, the early church age, because they had part of the information they needed, and they were living off of it. They didn't have all the information. In fact, what they didn't have was any evidence that God had done anything in their life, because that's what the Holy Spirit is. In other words, they could talk the talk, they could act like it, but every important relationship, Paul knew you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, you have instructions from a disciple named Apollos. You have his instructions, and you're living off instructions, not relationship. I need you to have a relationship with Jesus. So he goes, hey, the guy John was talking about in your instruction manual, the guy John was talking about was Jesus the Christ, the one. Trust in him, that's personal relationship moment. When you trust in someone, you're building a relationship, right? Trust in him and you'll have what you need. Every personal relationship literally changes you if you have a close personal relationship with somebody. And here's what Paul is recognizing. I'm hanging out with these 12 guys that call themselves disciples, but you know what? I don't see any change in them. I don't see like a Jesus effect he's having on them. And the Jesus effect would be that the Holy Spirit would have an effect. I forgot to tell y'all, this is on YouVersion if you want to look it up. If you have a YouVersion app, all these notes will be there for you. But here's the other thing. When Annette and I first met in Bible college 1,000 years ago, 100 years ago, a long time ago, she was not a Star Trek fan at all. Didn't even know what it was. I'm a Star Trek fan. Sorry for those of you that are Star Wars fans. Star Wars is okay. Some of them are okay. Some are really weird. Star Trek's really cool. Sorry. I'm a Star Trek fan. Really like all that. Kind of know it all. So when our kids were little, one night I hear my wife, when I come home from work late, come home from church late, I hear my wife explaining to my son Joshua, who was about 5 at the time, what dilithium crystals are. And I'm like, that's awesome. She's actually watched a Star Trek episode with them, and she's talking about how the whole ship runs. You have to go to the planets and get dilithium crystals, and, you know, Scotty don't have enough of those, we can't make it work, Captain, right? And she's explaining that to my 5-year-old, and I'm like, that is so awesome. But you know why it was awesome? Because it meant she was liking the things I was liking now. She had invested into my life enough that what I liked, she liked, right? And she learned. She learned. So if you need to know about dilithium crystals, check with the girl. She got it, right? So, but here's some people say they have a relationship with Christ. There's zero relationship change in their life. They don't know enough about God. They don't know enough about themselves. When you get in a relationship with Christ, he's going to teach you two things, who he is and who you are. And it's going to humble you who you are, and it's going to exalt him who he is. And he wants it to be that way. It can only be that way because he's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's the Holy One. We sang those words in several songs. He's worthy of all our praise. He is the Holy One. And he's set apart. And so when you figure out who he really, when you have a relationship with somebody like that, it changes you. You will change based on that. My wife grew up in Eastern North Carolina. And they have, they eat for dinner. When she was growing up, they ate a thing called stew beef. Stew beef. It's backwards, isn't it? All of you from here know better. We don't eat stew beef, do we? What do we eat? Yeah. We had to work on that, you know? We had to work on that. But for a long time, you know what I'd call it when she'd make it? Hey, did you make some stewed beef tonight? I'm like, what did I just say that for? Because that's what she called it for the longest time when I smelled in the crock pot. I'm like, that's stewed beef. That's North Carolina stewed beef. It's fantastic, by the way. Right? But it changes. Your relationship with Christ should affect even how you speak, how you think, how you process things. Here's what Paul couldn't see in those guys. The good old boys had zero change going on. So the first thing that's missing, let me just tell you this. Just because somebody believes in God doesn't mean they're saved. Something you have to prove in your life, sometimes you have to ask them what they do believe. James, the half-brother of Jesus, who was truly saved after Jesus was resurrected. If your brother went to the cross and died and then he came back, that'd probably get you too. So, like, man, I saw him die. We put him in a tomb. And now he's standing here talking to our family. Okay, I believe now. Right? So James chapter 2, the half-brother of Jesus says these words. 2 verse 18. Someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. And he says, show me your faith without the works. I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellows, that faith without works is useless or dead in the old King James? In other words, if you have a faith in who Christ is relationally, it will change you, Paul or James says, and it should change you in the sense that you do things for Him now. You serve Him. You act like it. Your language changes. Your attitude changes. Your relationships change. Your playgrounds change. Your parties change. Everything changes when you follow Christ. And that's a big part of what Paul's trying to tell these guys, that something's missing. He sees no evidence of the Holy Spirit. So the first thing that's missing is the evidence of the Holy Spirit, right? No evidence of the Holy Spirit. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said, well, not really. So Paul says, you need to repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? Acts chapter 2, look at Acts chapter 2, if you want to look there. This is where Peter's preaching the pure gospel. After the resurrection, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, repent, each of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When you get saved, you're given a gift of the Holy Spirit to dwell within you. For the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, as many as the Lord will call to Himself. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in Him, Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit is a sealing relationship between you and God. When you truly believe in Christ, it seals you in Christ. You can't get out now. You're sealed in, you're locked in, safe and sound. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And in Romans chapter 5, you have this... this hope that will never disappoint. And it's not like I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. In Mobile, that's a bad hope, right? Sure hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. Well, you never know. Even the weatherman never knows, right? I hope it doesn't rain. That's not the kind of hope Paul's talking about. So Romans chapter 5, did we put that one on there, Josh? Sit up here. Let's read that off the screen. Romans chapter 5, salvation is this assurance. I have a hope in Jesus. It says there's a hope that will never fail me. Never fail me, right? You can hope in Him and He will never fail. And that's in the same passage that I was telling you about earlier, Romans chapter 5. We have been justified with Christ. And we stand in a place called peace. We stand in peace with Him and we stand in a place called grace because we've been justified, chapter 5, verse 1. We also have this hope. Now, it also says right before that, we go through a lot of tribulations. But once He gives you tribulation, it will build more hope in your life. The tribulation builds hope. Not like, oh, I hope so. No, it's like, I know. My hope is secure in who He is. I'm solid. That's what it's a secure, it's an assurance of your faith in Him. Well, how did you get the assurance? Through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the one that gives us that assurance. Paul did not see evidence that these guys had any evidence of the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing that's missing. The second thing that's missing is their full belief in all of the work of Christ. They only had a piece of it. They've been taught a little bit. And Apollos had given him good instruction, but he only got through part of it. Aquila and Priscilla fixed Apollos, but Apollos never went back and fixed these guys. So John the Baptist taught that Jesus was the one, the Son of God, the one coming to save the world. But John the Baptist preached repentance, and repentance isn't all that you need to believe. Paul was checking up on these good old boys, and he saw they didn't have the evidence of the Holy Spirit in their life. So he had to go through who Jesus really was. Once he explained that to them, their repentance, it caused them to turn from their sins. When you truly repent, you turn from your sin. So Paul's saying, here's what John the Baptist was preaching, to turn from your sins to Jesus. Not just turn from your sins because they're hurting you or you don't like them. You have to turn from your sin to something. You have to turn to Jesus. And that's what John the Baptist was preaching, because Jesus was right there, by the way. And these guys only had this message in their head, but they didn't understand how to do it. So all Paul had to do was explain to them how to do that. Give up the things in your life. Now, what happens when that occurs in this passage? Paul lays his hands on and prays for them, and they receive the Holy Spirit, which means they got saved. This is where they get saved. These guys get saved right here. Their salvation was not accomplished in their previous belief system. It was getting close, but it wasn't accomplished. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul said, "Do you have the Holy Spirit? I don't think you have that. You're missing part. Let me help you with that." So he fixes it, lays his hand on them, and when he does, they speak in tongues, right? And it's the same as Acts chapter 2. It's a word called glossa, which means, by the way, foreign languages, foreign tongues. Somehow their evidence of receiving the Spirit looked just like the early church's evidence, which helps the guys that are there recognize, well, this is the same thing that happened to that big group back in Jerusalem. So now we know for sure, right? It was a confirmation for them. Right? So let me just give you some teachings on some of that for you, because some of you get a little confused in this, and it's one of those places where everybody goes all kinds of crazy. I want to talk to you about the signs of the Holy Spirit. Here are the signs of the Holy Spirit. In this passage, it's tongues. In this passage, and in part of Acts, other parts of Acts, it's tongues. It's not the only sign of the Holy Spirit, though. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Y'all look this up with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth. By the way, when Apollos was there, he was writing this letter to them. He says, chapter 12, verse 4, "There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit," capital S, Holy Spirit. "There are varieties of ministries in the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But each of you is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." So Paul's writing to the Christians at Corinth and says, you've been given some gifts of the Holy Spirit so they will manifest themselves for the common good of all of us. I'm going to help you see that in a second. You've been given gifts that. "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Somebody else has a gift of faith by the same Spirit. Another has the gift of healing by the one Spirit. And to another, the effecting of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues by the same Spirit. All of this, these things work, distributing to each one." The Holy Spirit distributes to each one as He wills. So, tongues is one way God can help people see, the people can see that God, the Holy Spirit indwells people. That's one way. When it's biblical tongues, and there's a lot of not biblical tongues out there, I'm not even going to chase that rabbit with you, but we can talk about that some other time, or you can take me to dinner, and if you're buying, I'll talk as long as you want. So, but there are biblical tongues. I've been parts of that. I've sat in a foreign land where I had no clue what was being said until the Holy Spirit opened my ears to be able to interpret Hungarian. It's the third most difficult language in the world. And I'm sitting there understanding the translator gave up because the guy was talking too fast. Just totally gave up. Like, I can't, she's trying to whisper to all of us because she's trying to, in the church, what he said, and then she's like, never mind. And I'm just sitting there going, I was really into that. I was really into that passage with him. I'm trying to learn from this older pastor, you know, in a foreign language. But he'd been tortured for his faith. I want to know what he's saying. And I'm just trying to learn, and all of a sudden I'm beginning to understand. I'm reading the passage as he's talking. I'm reading the scriptures, and I begin to understand what he's saying. And I lean over, and I go, is he talking about the, yeah? And she's like, yeah. I'm like, wow. That was like an interpretation moment. I was all chill bumped and goofy, you know. So there's all kinds of ways this works, but I want to tell you this. That's not the only gift. There is a gift happening right now at Northside Bible Church that's evidence of the Holy Spirit. You know what it is? It's the little country boy that was raised on dirt road, La Coste Road. It used to be a dirt road called the Sticks. Back in my day, we called it the Sticks where we lived. Talking in front of people. I'm an introvert, off the charts introvert. I don't like being the guy everybody's looking at. And y'all are all looking at me. I'm looking at your eyes and you're looking at me and it freaks me out. It freaks me out. Right? I don't like being that guy. When I knelt here at this altar as a teenager and told the pastor, that's my knot, when I knelt here at that altar and said, God wants me to be like you, he said, what does that mean? And when I said, he wants me to be a preacher like you, he's like, son, you can't even stand up without your knees knocking when you're in Sunday school class with three people. You don't like even reading out loud. But the Lord has a calling on me that's a spiritual gift. It's the gift of pastor, shepherd, and teacher, right? And so when I open the Word of God and stand in front of people, something happens. This is the evidence of the Holy Spirit to you. I promise you, Stan Givens cannot do this. Matter of fact, Stan Givens tried to do it several years ago, a long time ago, tried to do it in a Bible class because he was full of himself and thought he was all that in the basket of, you know, Cheerios. He thought he was something and tried to teach a class on his knowledge, and the Lord said, I'm going to withdraw from you in one class and I'm going to stay with you in the second period class. The first class hated my class. Second class loved my class, and I couldn't figure out the difference. I thought it was just bad kids. Man, that set of kids in that first class, they're terrible Christians. They're horrible people. And the Lord had to reveal to Stan. You know what he revealed to me? I'm not helping you in class one because you're full of yourself. You think you're the greatest teacher on campus. You're full of yourself. They fired the other four Bible teachers and let me fill in for them. You know, and then all the parents were like, oh, you're the greatest teacher ever. It went to my head. It was stupid of me to let that go to my head, by the way. One of those, don't come up and tell me I'm the greatest thing ever. Please don't do that. It doesn't help me, right? But it's one of those things where I had to recognize God was working through me in second period, and God was letting me do the work in first period. And it was horrible. It was horrible. I'll tell you the rest of that story some other time, but it's really bad. But the gifts of the Holy Spirit are, if you're an administrator, if you have the gift of administration, it's a spiritual gift, God's given you that gift to help the local church. If you're part of our church, we need your help. We need administrators. We need people to help run some things, right? If you have the gift of hosting, there's a gift in the Bible called the gift of hosting, given to special people. We need some of you to host. Help us host better. We don't host good sometimes. We let people come in and sit, and we don't never know their name when they leave. Like, hey, who's that guy? I don't know. Like, it's because I don't have the gift of hosting, right? So we need each of us to apply our spiritual gifts. When you do that, you know what it is? It's evidence that God's working in you. It's the evidence that the Holy Spirit dwells in you and lives in you and works in you. And there's a ton of them. This passage I read in Corinthians is one of several passages that talk about the spiritual gifts. Ephesians chapter 4 has a section on that. And there's two or three other passages I can take you to sometime. And if you part of our membership group that's coming up, Lisa's going to help you figure some of this out. So we actually have a little test you can take. It'll help you discern what the Holy Spirit, what God's placed in you through the Holy Spirit. But here's the other gift that's really important, right? Here's the other part. I want to talk to you about the fruit of the Spirit. Y'all say this with me. The fruit. Do not put an S on that word. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? Singular. There are no fruits, plural, when you read the text. It's fruit singular, and I'm going to help you with that. So it says in Galatians chapter 5, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, dissensions, disputes, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, which I forewarn you, just as Paul says, I forewarned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because they are living in their flesh. Their flesh is in control of their life. But the fruit, singular, verse 22, fruit, say it with me, the fruit, thank you. The fruit of the Spirit is singular subject, fruit, singular verb is singular object. Fruit is love. Greek word is agape. It's the strongest form of love there is. The fruit of the Spirit is love. If I'm practicing love, now I have the results of that fruit. It looks like this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against us there's no law. I have self-control if I have love. I have self-control. I have patience, which is the beautiful Greek word, makrothumia. That's what it is in the Greek. And it means a long time in the heat. It's why your old King James has this word, long suffering. Because it was a word for soldiers. A patient person in the Greek culture is a soldier that stood in the heat, makrothumia, macro large thermal heat. They stood in the heat of the battle the longest. If they were in some sort of, clash, fighting with some village or neighboring town or whatever, they have this big fight going on, and there's this one guy that just won't withdraw when everybody else is withdrawn. He's up, everybody's like, come back, let's retreat, let's, take care of our wounded. There's this one guy up there going, man, I'm not going back. I'm staying up here and fighting. Y'all, come on. And he just stays in the heat of the battle the longest. They would say that guy is very long-suffering, right? Here's what agape love does. When the Holy Spirit dwells in a person for real, agape love says you'll be very long-suffering with people that are driving you nuts, right? Bosses, sisters, cousins, aunts and uncles, husbands, wives. My wife's very long-suffering with this guy, right? We have to be very patient with each other. Well, when that happens, that's not an accident. It's fruit of the Spirit. It's how you know God is living in you. You're more patient than you used to be. You're more loving. You're more selfless than you used to be. You're not fighting for control like you used to be. You're kind. Goodness, all of those are the results of the Holy Spirit living in you. And here's how, here's the punchline. The Holy Spirit doesn't live within us without making changes in us. He doesn't. If the Holy Spirit's living in you, there should be changes that are happening, right? So if the Apostle Paul shows up at a church league softball game, church league tournament, any of y'all ever played church league tournaments? Those are fun. I've watched our team at Northside get kicked out of the park several times. Don't want to point out who caused that, but might be somebody I'm related to. I don't know. Anyway, but But if the Holy Spirit is living within us, Paul says there should be changes. So if Paul shows up at a church league softball tournament and the teams are cursing and swearing and arguing and throwing dirt on each other and bats at each other, and the corporate team on the neighboring field over there just getting along great, Paul's like, here's what he would ask you if he walked up in the middle of all that at your church. He'd go, hey, can I talk to your pastor for a minute? And he'd say, can you get your leaders from the team here? Here's what he'd look at the team and go, did y'all receive the Holy Spirit? I don't think so. Y'all throwing bats at each other. What's wrong with you people, right? So if the Apostle Paul showed up at your work, 100-degree warehouse where you're stocking shelves, and here's all the conversations and the jokes that you're having with your coworkers, here's my question for you. Would he walk up and say, hey, bless you for being light and salt? Or would he walk up and go, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Did you? Are you sure you're on our team? I'm not seeing evidence. That's what he would ask. That's what he asked when he met these good old boys. He's like, hey, are you sure you got the Holy Spirit? If he watched TV with you for a little while this week, sat with you as you surfed the internet, would he lean over and go, hey, have you ever received the Holy Spirit? Would he? You understand what I'm saying? There's an evidence that takes place in a man and woman's life when Christ actually lives within them. Are you with me? That's what Paul wants to know. That's what he wants to know. The Spirit of God that moves in our hearts and lives in us helps us. The Bible calls him the helper. Jesus actually calls him, John chapter 14, the helper, right? He is there to convict us of sin, to teach us the deep things of God. And he is called the, what's the title right before Spirit? The, say it out loud, the holy. Do you know what that word means? Pure. He's the pure, the sinless, pure Spirit of God. Like Jesus is the Holy One of Israel. It's a word that I've studied for years and just can't get my head around. I don't guess I'll ever get to the bottom of it. It's a very important word. And when they named the Spirit of God that's going to dwell in you, he is called the Holy Spirit. So guess what he's going to move you toward? Holiness. He's going to purge sinfulness, selfishness, self-control. He's going to purge impatience out of you because it's not holy. The whole point of the Holy Spirit living in you is to set you apart from sin so you don't look like the world. The word holy means to be set apart from sin, to be set apart. In the Old Testament, they had, in the temple, they had holy objects. And only the priest or the Levites, who were a designated group of people, could handle those holy objects. And only after they'd had tons of baths and tons of scripture readings and tons of everybody checking them out to make sure there's no dirt or dust on them before they go in to handle the holy objects. Why? Because they belong to God. They belong to God, and they're very special. They should not be normal things. They're holy things. They're set apart things. They're set apart from ordinary use for special purposes. If you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, would you do me a favor and just confidently raise your hand? Here's the deal. You are set apart. Everybody that raised your hand, you're set apart from ordinary things for special purposes. That word means holy. You're holy. It's why the Holy Spirit got inside you. In the temple, all the stuff was holy. The scribes that would write the scriptures. In the Old Testament, there's a group of people called the scribes. They were the Xerox copiers of the day. We didn't have a Xerox copier. We just got you and a bunch of pens. Well, if you were a good scribe, you learned it by trade. You knew where the best ducks were to go get feathers from. You knew where the best quills, you made quills. And you knew how to shave it down on a rock and get the point of it just right. And you knew this quill is going to write really good, right? Well, you'd have a stack of them, literally 30, 40 at a time. They would have them. And you got this ink that you know somebody's made for you, whatever. And you could tell this quill is way better than that quill. This is a 29-cent bit quill, right? It's a 29-cent pen. This is the Mont Blanc pens that them lawyers carry around in their pocket that cost $340. Like, man, that's a serious writing pen right there, buddy. $340, it better write. Should write for me. I should just be able to tell it what to write, right? See what I'm saying? I'm always freaked out when some lawyer pulls it. I'm like, how much do you pay for that? $340. I'm like, really? Why? So I paid 29 cents for this. Look, it writes just like yours. So some pens write better than others. Everybody knows that. You have your favorite pen. Especially if you're a journalist like my son, you have your favorite pen. Got to be a certain brand, certain kind. Right? Here's what the scribes knew. This is the best quill in all my quills. You know what he would do? He would separate it. He'd put it over here. He would set it apart from the ordinary quills. And he would start writing the scriptures. He would start writing the law of Moses and the instructions. When he got to one word, the name of God, he would stop, put down his ordinary stuff, and he would go get the special quill, and he would write the name of God with it one time. Because it's holy. The name of God to them was so holy, they're like, you don't write God's name in ordinary ink with an ordinary quill. No, special quill. This God gave me this quill just for his name. So I'm going to write it, and now I'm going to put that quill away and never use it again because it was set apart, and God is set apart. When he put the Holy Spirit in you, he meant for you to be set apart. You know what Paul didn't see in those 12 guys? They weren't set apart. They were living like the world. They were acting like, he's like, I see no evidence of the Holy Spirit in you. And I'm just asking you if the Apostle Paul or Peter, Lord help you if it's Peter, he's a little more tough on you. If Peter showed up at your work this week and watched you interact, if he saw how you lived your life, would he say, do you have the Holy Spirit at all? It's a good question. It's a good question. I'm telling you, these good old boys are struggling. So what evidence, there was a song when I was in high school, if you were convicted of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence? You'd probably know the name of that band. I can't remember it to save my life. I was trying to think of it this morning. There was a band that had a song, if you were convicted of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence of your friends to convict you of being a Christian? That's really what this passage is. Paul couldn't see the evidence, so he fixed it. Right? So if you don't have enough evidence, today's a good day to fix that. What evidence could you show Paul or James or your friends that the Holy Spirit is working in you? It doesn't have to be tongues, by the way. Great if it is. It's pretty obvious if you do it right and it's interpreted and Jewish people get saved. That's awesome. It's clearly the Holy Spirit happened, right? And I've seen people speak in tongues. It's fine when it's done correctly. But here's the other part of that. There's tons of spiritual gifts in the Bible, tons of them. that you're supposed to be practicing. And the one, most important one, is that you're supposed to bear out the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that fruit is agape love. It's agape, the purest love of all, selfless, sacrificial love. And that fruit is holy. It will bear out holiness. It will never look unholy. It will never look tainted. It will never look wrong. Amen?